Good morning. It's good to see everybody here today. This morning we're going to continue with our Advent series, and we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to hit on several places in Genesis, beginning in 12. And then we'll go to 15, and we'll look at a little bit from 16 and 17. Don't worry about it too much, though, because I'm not going to do a detailed exposition of most of it. I'm just going to talk about the Abrahamic covenant and God's reaffirming of the promise that we looked at last week. Last week we started in the garden. We started with Adam and Eve, and we started in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of man into sin. And the need for Christmas, the need for a Redeemer to come. And the purpose of doing something like this, an Advent series, there's a purpose for it. And the purpose is that we understand that the Bible, the scriptures that we have, this is not, it's not a disunified book. It's a complete book, and it's a complete story. And Christianity is not just about this idea that, you know, God dealt with mankind some way, you know, at one time, and then that didn't work out, so he dealt with him another way, and then that didn't work out, so he's dealing with him another way. That's not the Bible. That's not Christianity. Christianity is that God has purposed to redeem a people to himself from before the foundation of the earth. And he promised to do it in Christ. And it began with the fall of man in the garden. That's when we see the need for Christ to come. And then it's continued all the way through the scriptures, God showing us and reaffirming his promise and what he's going to do and what he's doing. And the Bible tells the same story from beginning to end. It's not some separate conglomeration of stories or ideas. It's a single, purposeful, unified story that God has told. It's his story that he is telling, and he's writing this story on the pages of history. And we have it in the scriptures, and that's what we're doing. When we look into the Word, and when we come to the Bible, when we gather to learn about God and about Christ and about who He is and what He's done in the world and what He's doing now, it's the same story from beginning to end. And it has one subject, and that subject is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to go any farther there. We're just going to get into it. I'm going to open us up in prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the salvation that you've given us in Christ. Thank you for your covenants and your promises that you've made. Lord, I just ask that you open our hearts and minds to see more of your glory this morning, to see Christ for who he is, and to look to you and your provision for us in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, last week we looked at Genesis 3 and the fall of man, but we particularly focused on Genesis 3:15. If you remember, the fancy name for it is the Proto-Evangelium, or the first gospel. And it's really a promise that God made to Eve. God made a promise. I'm gonna send a seed who's gonna crush the serpent's head, who's going to make all of this wrong right, who's going to recreate what was broken and make it new. It's a covenant. A covenant is a promise. And God begins right there with a covenant and with a promise. Well, that's the beginning. Now, we're going to pick up now in Genesis 12, and we're going to start looking at God reaffirming that promise through His Scriptures. So, in Genesis 12, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Well, that's a promise. Now, who was Abram? We talk about Abraham, but who was Abram? Well, Abram was Abraham. This is the name that he began life with was Abram. And Abram was not the father of faith at this time. We call Abraham the father of faith. A lot of people look back to Abraham as the believer. Abraham the believer. Well, at this point in his life, Abram was a pagan idolater. He was living in a land of pagan idolaters. And God's call to Abram was a picture of His call to all His people. It's come out of there. Come out of there. You're living in this pagan culture. It's an idolatrous culture. They worship Baal. But God calls Abram. He comes to him specifically, just like He comes to every one of His children. God comes, if you're a child of God, it's because God came to you at some point through His Word being proclaimed. You heard His voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice. And I know them and they follow Me." And that's what happened with Abram. God came to him and He called him out. And God was going to establish through Abram a covenant people set apart to Himself. It's very important. God was going to establish a people, a temporal, physical people in the world set apart to Him through which He's going to bring that seed that He promised Eve. But that call that God made to Abram, that call has not gone away. That call is still the same. When God calls His people, He calls them out. We are called out. And Paul reiterates that in 2 Corinthians. I want to look at it briefly. 2 Corinthians 6. The reason why I'm spending time on this is because this is something that we really need to understand as Christians in the world that we live in today. I'm going to read verses 14 through 18. This is not an Old Testament call. This is a call to New Testament believers. It's not just something that was put forth in the Old Testament, but Paul reaffirms to Christians, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to Me, says the Lord Almighty. So why do I take that little rabbit trail? Well, that was God's call to Abram. That's God's call to us. When He calls us out, He calls us out of this world, out of this culture that we live in. Yes, we still live in Louisiana. We still live in the United States of America. That's our geographic position. But we are called out of this culture. We're called out of this world. We're called to live separated unto Him. We can't mix Christianity with the morals of the world. We can't do it. If you're in Christ, you're going to be a new creature. You're going to live separated to God. That's very important, and it hasn't changed. Remember that when you're engaging with the world. We're called to be separate. Verse 2. He calls them out. He says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. There's a temporal fulfillment, and there's also a spiritual fulfillment of all the promises of God in the covenant. There's a reason. The physical promises, I already alluded to it, they're for the sake of bringing about this nation through which the Savior is going to come. Who is the spiritual fulfillment? See, the temporal side of this, God is going to make out of Abram this nation that's separated unto him. And then through this temporal, physical nation, he's going to bring the ultimate spiritual fulfillment, which is Christ, who is the promised seed that was promised to Eve. And in verse 3, he says, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God's ultimate program, the ultimate purpose of God's agenda is not a little strip of land in Palestine or the Middle East. That's not God's. God's program is the whole world. Paul calls Abraham the heir of the world. His program is about bringing people into his kingdom from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And all the nations of the world are going to be blessed in Abram. They're going to be blessed in him. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8 reaffirms this promise. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, the nations, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. The gospel, the good news, the promise. God's reaffirming that promise that He made to Eve in the garden in Genesis 3. Now we're going to move on to Genesis 15. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. After these things, what's that mean? Well, back in 14, we're not going to look at it, but Abram had went to war with 318 men and defeated four kings. God had blessed him. And then Abram was offered a reward by the king of Sodom, and he refused it because God had promised Abram that he's going to make of him a mighty nation, and Abram this nation that God is producing couldn't be beholden to Sodom. So he's not going to do that. He's going to not be enriched by Sodom. That's the things that is talking about when it says after these things. But then it says the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. So when it says the word of the Lord, that's talking about a person. This word of the Lord. You know, in the New Testament, John talks about the word of the Lord. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. When you read that in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord came to so-and-so and then said, see, the word of the Lord is speaking. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. So the Lord Jesus, pre-incarnate, comes to Abraham, comes to Abram, and says something to him. This pre-incarnate Christ, he appears to Abram, and he speaks to him. He says, do not fear. Don't be afraid, Abram. You just defeated four kings with 318 men. You did it because I'm your shield. You did it because I'm with you. You're my servant. You're going to be greatly rewarded. But you need to understand something. You need to understand that I am your reward. I'm your greatest reward. Verse 2, Abram says, O Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. You know, it's reasonable that Abram would ask these questions. He's basically what he's saying, Lord, how are all the nations going to be blessed in me because I'm old and I'm childless? He's thinking as a man. I know that, you know, all of my temporal possessions, the wealth that I have, they're going to pass to my chief steward when I die because I don't have anybody to leave them to. And in verse 3, it says, and Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. So he's looking at the problem from a human perspective. And he looks for a human solution. We'll look at that here in a minute. But the Lord's going to answer him in verse 4. It says, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, pre-incarnate Christ comes to him again and says, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. Don't look at the problem from a human perspective. Just believe me. Just believe my promise. Because I'm going to make it happen. Then we look at verse 5, and he takes him outside. The Lord takes Abram outside, and he says, now look toward the heavens. Count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. You know, Abram couldn't count the stars, and we can't either. Actually, even with all the most powerful telescopes and supercomputers that we have now, we still can't count the stars. When we invent a more powerful telescope that we can look a little farther, guess what we find? More stars. It just keeps going on and on and on. We can't see the end of it, but we know who can. The one who's created those stars. The infinite God. This is not talking about the natural descendants of Abraham. When the Lord takes him outside and says, you see all these stars? You'll never count them. 4,000 years from now, people won't be able to count these stars. But that's how many descendants you're going to have. That's not talking about physical descendants. It's talking about all of those who are going to be redeemed by trusting in the promise that God made to Abraham. That the seed that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed in. That's what it's talking about. I'm going to flip over and look at Hebrews chapter 11 for a second. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 12, it says, therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And let's look back at Romans 4. While you're still over there, let's just flip back to Romans 4 for a second. I'm going to start reading in verse 16. It says, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Who's the all? The all is all of those who believe in that promised seed that's being promised to Abraham. As it is written, the father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification, that seed, that promised seed. Look at verse 6 in Genesis 15. It says, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Some translations read, believe the Lord. And some read, believed in the word of the Lord. Well, what exactly was it that Abraham believed? Abraham believed God's promise that he would have an heir from his own body, and that through this child of promise, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. All the families, all the people groups. I want you to see something here. Isaac is who he's talking about. We haven't even got to Isaac yet, but he's talking about a son for Abraham. With that son that's coming, that we're going to look at here in a minute, he's a type of and a shadow of the true child of promise that is to come. It's all connected together, but if we look over in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, it says, But it is not as though the word of God has failed. Well, what would Paul even say that? He's saying that because Israel, Jesus came and this people group that was physically descended from Abraham didn't accept him. This Redeemer came. This seed that's going to crush the serpent's head came. And all of these descendants, they rejected him. They rejected him. They wouldn't have this man to rule over them. But Paul says, it's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they all children because they're Abraham's descendants. It's not about the flesh. It's not about the gene pool of the blood. It says, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it's not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. So what did Abraham believe? He believed the same promise that God made to Eve in Genesis 3:15. That's what he believed. I'm making a promise. I'm going to send a seed. And this seed is going to make everything right. Going to fix what was broken. You know, in John 8:56, Jesus is talking to some religious Jews, some of these who didn't accept him. He says, your father Abraham, after the flesh, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. He looked forward to this promised seed. Abraham was 75 years old and Sarah was 65 when God called them to leave Haran and enter Canaan. And when he made that first initial promise to Abraham that he was going to make a great nation of him. After 10 years of waiting with no heir, they're going to decide to help God out. So when Abraham's 85 and Sarah's 75, Sarah's going to give Abraham her maid Hagar to bear an heir. They're going to help him out. They've been waiting. The result of this union is Ishmael. Abraham is 86 years old when he's born. That's in Genesis 16. I'm just kind of giving you an overview of it. We're not reading through it. So God has promised Abraham an heir. He's promised that through him, he's going to bring this seed. He's promised a child. But rather than waiting on God, Abraham is going to take matters into his own hands. You know, Ishmael is the result of that. And Ishmael and Isaac are a picture of man's religious works versus God's provision. We try to make ourselves right with God and justify ourselves, but God has to do it. We can't do it. It's not through what we do or our efforts that the child of promise comes. It's not through our efforts that we're made right with God or that redemption and restoration occurs. It's what God does. So now we get to Genesis 17. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I have made you. It hasn't happened yet, but it's settled. God talks about it in past tense. Abram's 99, which makes Sarah 89. And guess what? They still haven't had a child together. But we'll get over to Genesis 18. It's going to happen again. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on since you have visited your servant. And they said, So do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, There in the tent. He said to him, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. Years old, which makes Sarah 89, and God comes and says, Oh, by the way, the heir I promised you and Sarah is going to be born next year. And Sarah laughs, because that's just fantastic. I'm 89 years old. How am I going to bear a child? How am I going to give birth? I'm barren. Genesis 21. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. You know what the word Isaac, the name Isaac, means? Laughter. Laughter. Joy. God laughed. Sarah laughed when she heard what the Lord said, that she was going to have a child. But she laughed even more when the Lord fulfilled His promise. The Lord fulfilled His promise. The Lord provided. Now, Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. God provided. God provided. And God, Isaac was a shadow. He was the physical fulfillment to Abraham of a promise of an heir. But the seed that is promised, that Isaac foreshadows, is the seed that came later, who was Christ. And He came to be that sacrifice. He came to be that lamb. All the promises of God find their yes in Christ. They all find their yes in Him. See, the promise was made. The promise was reiterated. The promise was foreshadowed and even typified. Isaac is a seed born to a barren woman. The nation of Israel at the birth of Christ was a barren woman. She was a barren woman. She was given the law and the prophets and the promises But all she had borne was dead works, dead religion, and rebellion against God. And Paul says, rejoice, barren woman. Because the children of the desolate are going to be more numerous than the children of the woman who has a husband. This barren woman gave birth to that promised seed. That promised seed came. And all those descendants that Abraham was promised, it's us. And it's all those who come to God and who look to God because Jesus came, because Jesus went up on that mountain. He carried the wood. The wood was put on him, that cross. He carried it up that mountain. And he was strapped to it. And he died. And he justified us. We were reconciled to God in Him. And in Him, all things are going to be made new. That's the promise of Christmas. That's the promise. And my purpose in this is that we see that it's all the way through the Scriptures. It's not some random event that occurred 2,000 years ago. God decided, you know, I'm going to do something, and so I'm going to send my son. No, God promised it from the beginning. It's all God's program. It's all His story. He's reaffirmed it over and over and over again. In John chapter 1, when we see Jesus coming into the world, I want to read verses 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I talked about the difference between Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born of the flesh, of the will of man. Man trying to accomplish God's program himself. Isaac's a child of promise, born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And you know what? Every single child of God, every single Christian, is a child of promise. In that, see, we're all in Christ. He's the true child of promise. He's the one that was promised, and we are the ones that were promised in Him. We come to God, we're reconciled to Him in Christ. So, four takeaways from this. Everything happens in God's time. You have to wait. Abraham waited a long time. He's 75 when he's made the promise. He's 100 years old when it's fulfilled. He waited 25 years before he saw that son. The Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled not because Abraham was faithful, but because God is faithful. God fulfilled it not because of Abraham's faithfulness, but because of His own. The ultimate fulfillment of the covenant is spiritual and eternal. It's not physical and temporary. Isaac is not the child of promise. He's the one that points to the child of promise. And the end of the covenant is not Israel after the flesh. It's Christ. And through Him, the whole world. I'm going to finish with Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Justification, righteousness, that comes through believing in God's promise, God's provision, and that is Christ. That's that one that's coming. That's Christmas, really the whole incarnation of Christ from His birth in Bethlehem to His ascension into heaven. That's the center of history. That time period is what all this creation is about. Everything before it served it, and everything after it serves it and is a result of it. That's what we're looking to. That's why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Christmas because God is fulfilling His eternal purpose in Christ and redeeming His people to Himself. He promised it in the garden. He promised it again to Abraham. And He's going to continue to promise until Christ comes and fulfills that promise. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that You are a promise-keeping God, that every promise You have made, You have brought it to fulfillment, and You brought it to fulfillment in Your Christ. Lord, we thank You for these things. We ask that You open our hearts and minds to see Your work and Your Word, that we see Your glory in the face of Your Son. Lord, as we celebrate this joyful time of year, impress it on our hearts that the reason we have to celebrate is because You promised redemption and You brought it to be. Lord, we thank You for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.